Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, and we did a couple stand on their own messages the last couple weeks, and now we move into our next series on the letter of John, 1 John, to begin. We're probably going to march all the way through 1, 2, 3 John, but we'll see. I might bore you guys by then, you know. We should be out of John in about a year, right? Right? So I thought to, as normal, what do we know? What are the three rules of biblical interpretation? Context, 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 right? We want to understand the context. So I thought today we would look a little bit into the context of John, although we will continually look at that. But I want to lay a little bit of a foundation. And what I really want to do today is talk to you about why I think it's good that we study 1 John right now. Why I think this will be a fruitful study. And I hope to encourage you today to be prepared for a challenging study. I want to say that this study is going to be challenging. 1 John is a very challenging letter. I don't know how many of you guys have read and really digested and really thought about what John says in this letter. I've heard many stories of churches that begin a study in 1 John and never get out of the second chapter because it's too challenging and people shut it down and they don't want to. It's just the truth. It's a very, very challenging chapter. John is writing into, he's responding to some false teachers that have come from within the congregation of these churches, right? And so John is writing a letter, and these false teachers had once been people who claimed to be believers, although we will see as we, when we get there that their unbelief was the ultimate proof. They're leaving the doctrinal foundation of the church was their ultimate proof that they did not believe, but they had turned the gospel of Jesus Christ into something other than what it was. They had offered, they were teaching a Christianity that had nothing to do with Jesus. They were teaching a Christianity that was to provide a life that had no challenges, that promised that everything would go well for them, that promised that they would never have to make a stand, that promised that there was nothing foundational that they must hold on to. And John is writing into that sort of context. And it's very similar to the context that we live in today. And that's one of the reasons that I'll get to why I think it's important that we study 1 John now. But if you jump over to John 2:19, we see a kind of a glimpse, and we will see this throughout the letter as John's arguments and John's responses to these people that were wreaking havoc on the church. And he says that these false teachers, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been out of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were that they all are not of us. So these teachers had been raised up in the church, and they began to teach all sorts of false doctrines. They were denying the divinity of Christ. They were denying the physical resurrection of Christ. They were denying the sufficiency of Christ. They were denying all these things, and they were wreaking havoc in the church, and ultimately they had split off from the church, and John's now saying, look, they have left us, and that shows that they are not of us. And the one thing I want to set down as a foundation from here, John is not speaking about somebody who has left any particular congregation, that now that proves that they're not a believer. Like somehow if somebody leaves a congregation for a reason that you write them off as an unbeliever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about men who have abandoned the faith. They've abandoned the core doctrines of the faith. They have abandoned the apostolic teaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we understand that and that we study this letter. So I'm going to talk about five reasons why we should study 1 John. And we'll look at some of the letter here today, just as a brief introductory into our study, so you will know sort of what to expect. So if you will, would you pray with me? And then we're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to start. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you would make this a fruitful study together, that we would grow in your grace and your mercy, and we would grow in our Christ-likeness, that we'd be steadfast in the hope that we have in your Son. And Father, would you use this series to both challenge us, but also to encourage us? Would you use this series to bring even a greater knowledge and understanding of your word, but also a greater hope and trusting in your Son? And as always, Father, I pray that what I have prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but as a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about some reasons why I think we should study 1 John. First, very simple, and you might be like, well, no, duh. And the first is because it's Scripture. We want to study it because it's Scripture. Brother Jeff just read 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is what? God-breathed. And profitable. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. See, we want to study the 1 John because it is a blessed gift to us from God. I don't want you to know if you know that, if you view the Bible that way, if you view the Scriptures that way, is a wonderful gift that God has given us. It's his letters to us. It's his words to us. It's to you. It's as if God wrote this down to specifically speak into your life, to specifically speak into your soul. It is a book that carries the very words of life. It is something that we need to cherish. But we don't want to study the Scriptures for just knowledge of those things alone. You notice that what Paul says about this, he says it's profitable for teaching. So the Word of God is profitable for teaching. That means we will receive something. As we grow in its teachings, as we learn, God accomplishes something through our studying His Word. But it's also profitable for reproof. We're going to get into some of that as we read 1 John. And for correction. And we're going to see that as well. Personal correction, by the way. I want to remind you guys, we strive very hard. The teachers in this church and myself and the elders, we strive very hard to have good doctrine, to have good theology. And to be very strict and careful with what we teach. And we want to lay before you a feast. We don't want Sundays and Wednesday nights to be a snack. We want it to be a feast of God's Word. I want everybody to grow. Every Christian ought to at some level be a theologian. They're growing and seeking the knowledge of God. And seeking to know Christ more and more and more as we study the Scriptures, as we dissect the Scriptures, as we get into this. But I want to remind you that this study, these things that we do in this church as we grow to have good doctrine, are not there so you can take them outside the door and win arguments. I've seen people, and it breaks my heart, on the Book of Faces, having arguments with people over doctrinal issues, and they want to use this head knowledge that they have in order to... That's not what good doctrine and good theology is for, so you can go out and win arguments. Good doctrine and good theology is so that we can grow in our Christ-likeness. When we study the Scriptures and we seek reproof and correction, it is for us, first and foremost. And yes, it flows out of us into the church as we seek to encourage one another to grow in Christ and to remain steadfast in Him. But if you take the good teaching and the good theology that we seek to try to provide here at the church just for a means to go out there and be the smartest man on the block or smartest lady in the office, to win all the arguments, then you've completely missed the point of what good theology and good doctrine is about. We want it first and foremost to be about transforming our lives. We want to grow in the likeness of Christ. And the way we do that is by learning about Christ, about learning about God, about learning what He has done for us, and about learning about what He is doing in us. And this is why, by the way, why we read so much of Scripture in this church. It's why we read Scripture throughout our services, and we do this. Why? Because the Scriptures are the Word of life. Therefore, we hold the teaching and the preaching of the Scriptures to an absolute important place of our church worship, our gatherings, all the things. We hold it near and dear, and we will not apologize for being Scripture-centric in this church, because all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for correction, reproof, and encouragement. So that's the first reason that we're going to study 1 John, is it's Scripture. And the second reason that I think it's important that we study 1 John together is that it's really a pastoral letter. All three of them are really pastoral letters. We talked about that John is responding to false teachers, but John is not writing to the false teachers, okay? That's an important distinction, right? He's responding about, he's talking about the false teachers and he's correcting things, but he's not writing to the false teachers. This is not a letter of animosity towards people that have got it wrong. He's writing to the church because he loves them. And he wants them. And we see that he's writing for a few reasons, pastoral reasons. Matter of fact, if you've ever thought of being in ministry or serving people, whether it's in vocational ministry or being an elder or a deacon or just being somebody who cares for people in your daily life, that's a ministry, by the way. Every bit is maybe even more important than what I do. The person that just goes out and goes to work and seeks to be a minister of God's grace to people. That's what God has used to carry the gospel for 2,000 years, is on the backs of ordinary people who just go about their daily lives seeking to bring glory to God by caring for people and ministering to people, by being a pastor to people. And we see some clues in this letter about what that really means and what John seeks in his pastoral care. And we see in verse 4 here, it says, and he's writing these things so that our joy might be complete. So John is writing, yes, he's writing about false teaching, but he's writing to the church for their joy. And I love how he says, for our joy. He doesn't say your joy or my joy. He says our joy. And so he says, I'm writing this letter. There's false teachers out there that are leading people astray, but I want to write this extremely doctrinal letter, this extremely high and lofty letter, theological letter, but I want to do it for your joy, our joy. It's not just my joy. I want it to be our joy. So that's the first thing. The pastoral care of John is that he wants his people to have joy. And this is something that we need, is it not? We need more joy. We got enough things in the world to drag us down. Boy, our gathering, as we study the Word of God together, it ought to bring joy, should it not? It will bring challenge, but it should bring joy. And so I think we should read 1 John so our joy would be complete. A joy that's grounded in Christ Jesus. Grounded in the love that we should have for each other because He loved us so much. But He also writes a very in your face in chapter 2, verse 1, when He says He's writing this for another reason. First, He's writing this so that their joy may be complete, but then He says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. So there's a personal holiness aspect as we study 1 John. It is for our joy, but it's also for our growth in righteousness, that we learn in this letter on how we can grow in righteousness, having victory, if you will, over sin in our life. That the very means, the very profitable things in God's Word are right here to help us to grow in our fighting of sin. And that's, boy, that's important. And we've dealt so much. We all know the dangers and the destruction of sin. Sin destroys everything it touches. And first and foremost, it destroys relationships. And the very first sin was the destruction of the perfect relationship. The relationship between man and his God. But there was also the destruction of the relationship between man and wife. And once a couple that lived perfectly together in perfect harmony with no shame, now because of sin, were separated and had to be covered. And there was shame between them. It was the first sin ultimately brought a wretched sin between and separation between brothers and murder. So sin is destructive. And so when we read 1 John and we study and we embrace it and we seek to grow in it, it is so that we will not sin. But then he says it's also for our help and our encouragement, because he says right here, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So not only is it so that we will not sin, that so right, he's writing this to produce righteousness. He's calling them to righteousness. However, he's also giving them hope. This letter should give us hope that we know we want to fight the battle in our lives, to fight the battle of sin, to put to death the old person, to not walk in sin. But we all know, every single one of us know, that we're really bad at it. Can we just be honest about that? We're really bad at putting the flesh to death. Walking in the Spirit is difficult for us. And we mess up. I mess up. So do you. But the glorious hope in this letter is that as we seek to live in righteousness, but yet we fail, we do not despair. Because we know that we have not just a Savior, but we have an advocate. We have one who stands with the Father and speaks on our behalf. One who stands with the Father and defends us. It's more than just dying for you on the cross. Well, he did that perfectly. And sufficiently. But he also rose from the grave. And he also ascended to the right hand throne of God. Oh, right this moment, he advocates for you. And we need to be reminded of that. And that's why John is writing this pastoral letter, for their joy to be complete, but also that they would grow in righteousness and that they would grow in trusting Jesus more and more and more. And then look at, go to chapter 5, verse 13, the last thing that he wants them to have. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. So he wants their joy to be complete. He wants them to have success against sin and trust more and more in Jesus. But he also wants them to know that they can have an assurance in Jesus. He writes to the doubting Thomases, if you will, that who are entertaining these ideas from false teachers, who are possibly beginning to be led astray, and he wants them to know, wait a minute, there is joy and there is hope for you, and you can have assurance. You can know that you have eternal life. There's a way that you can know this. You do not have to go back and forth. You do not have to be like the man shifting and tossed by every wave of the sea. But you can be grounded and you can know, you can have a confidence. And we need that, by the way. Because if we're resting on us, if we're trusting in us, we will never have this confidence. But if we're grounded in Christ Jesus and being trained by His Word, it shows us the confidence that we need. It teaches us how we know that we can have what He promises. And matter of fact, I should rephrase that. He teaches us that we know we have what He promises. So the first reason we're going to study 1 John is the Scripture. The second reason is a very pastoral letter. The third reason is it's very practical. It's a very practical letter. And it addresses current issues. I alluded to this in the little bit of introduction there, that the situation going on that John is writing into is much like ours today. There's nothing new under the sun, right? We often think that because of so much time has changed, that somehow we've got things more figured out, or sometimes we think we got it worse. But the deal is, the same sin was going on then that's going on now. And there are many practical things that John will deal with in this letter that we will deal with as we study it to seek to grow in it. One question would be, like, does it matter what one believes? That's something that's very practical today. We live in a pluralistic world today where everybody thinks, well, you know, what you believe is for you and what I believe is for me, and all roads lead to the same place. It just doesn't matter. And John's going to deal with that. Does it matter what one believes? That's a very practical issue that we're going to get to, that we're going to study. Can God be known apart from Jesus? That's one that we're going to deal with here. John writes, by the way, to shut down all that nonsense, that all roads lead to the same place, that there is a way to God apart from Jesus. He writes to shut that down. I was reading, I forgot his name, I'm reading somebody, and he made a great statement. I like this. He says, people don't like people who say they know things. I think that's true to our culture. People don't like people who say they know things. And no one is more praised in our current culture than the one who says, I don't know. That's the error of our culture today. They don't like people that say, I know things. They don't like people that say, this is objectively true. That I know this as a fact. No, today it's well, I don't know. Or at best we might say, well, what, it's true for me, but it might not be true for you. Well, this letter will deal with that. John claims to know. And John claims that we can know. And there's no arrogance in it, by the way. There's no pride in it. As we grow in the knowledge of God, it should not produce arrogance and pride. It should produce humble, loving, caring, peaceful people who seek to glorify God through their good works before all people. It's a humble confidence in the truth of Scripture. So it's a very practical letter. We're going to find that this letter will challenge us in our day-to-day lives. It's not just lofty theology. It's not high church stuff. This is in the nitty-gritty. It's the fourth reason. So it's Scripture. It's pastoral. It's practical. The last is this letter contains an absolute certainty that is needed in our age of vagueness. There's an absolute certainty in this letter that is in direct contrast to our current age. Everything is vague nowadays. Here's what I want you to do, by the way, as we start this, and you will grow in this. I would ask you for the next month, and we're going to take longer than a month to get through 1 John. I promise you. Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know. I'm slow. It is. For the next month, here's what I would ask you to do. It doesn't take you more than about 10 minutes to read 1 John. I would ask you every day for the next month, at some point in your day, sit down and take 10, 15 minutes and read 1 John. And think about what it's saying every day for the next 30 days. And I think you're going to be amazed at what begins to pop out in this. And you'll be amazed at what you learn. And you'll be amazed at how you'll be encouraged. Probably even way more so than the sermons that we will teach as we go through this. Because the Holy Spirit honors that commitment. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Scriptures as we get in and we digest them and we read them and we ponder them and we think about them. So I would encourage you, for the next 30 days, read 1 John every day. I know it's every day. Every day. And watch. I think it'll reap wonderful benefits, especially as we go to study it together and we hang on its word. Well, we need this absolute certainty, though. And we know we can have an assurance, a knowledge, a confidence, and a boldness in Christ as we study this word. We can know, first of all, that Christianity is objectively true. Look at verses 1 through 4 in the beginning. This is objective. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We can know as we grow in this, we need this letter because it is absolutely certain. We live in an age of vagueness. And John will have none of it. He speaks of objectivity. And that Christianity is objectively true. But it's also, if you will, subjectively certain. Meaning, it is something that you can know. You know what it means to truly have eternal life for yourself. So not only is it objectively true, big picture true, absolutely, but it's subjectively true for you. That you can know, that you can grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that Christianity has a grand promise for you, that Jesus Christ has lived for you, that Jesus Christ has died for you, and that Jesus Christ has risen for you, and that Jesus Christ is coming for you. You can know these things in yourself. And so we need this letter as we study. So we're going to study because it's Scripture. Pastoral, it's very practical. We need it for its certainty, especially in the time of vagueness. But also we need it because, and this is where it gets tough. Here's where I think, as I was reading about churches who don't even get past the second chapter before they check out. It provides a test or many tests of genuine faith. Can get difficult. We're going to be challenged as we study 1 John. And the challenge should be in here. Do I pass these tests? There's a theological test of true belief. That everything is grounded in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and all that He is and all who He is. And having no hope outside of Him and a complete and absolute confidence in Him and Him alone and a no holding on to self. It's a theological test of Christianity. Am I entertaining any idea that I brought something to this table? Or am I simply a recipient of the glorious grace of Jesus Christ? There's a theological test that'll be there that will begin to prick at our senses. Because we are naturally self-centered people. We naturally want to own part of our salvation. We naturally want to be in charge. We naturally want to be people that can say, hey, I picked myself up by my own bootstraps. But the theological test of John will have none of that. And it will reveal in our own hearts whether we genuinely and perfectly trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. But there's also a moral test. The idea of obedience, John will deal with that. He said, yeah, absolutely, that we are saved completely by the glorious grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not of our own, that no work so that none may boast. There's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves right before God. It's all Jesus and none of me. However, God is doing something in the gospel. That God is transforming a people. That God is transforming humanity back into what He intended it to be. That humanity has fallen and has been corrupted and is outside of the framework of being loved and provided for by God and in communion with God. But God in Christ Jesus is transforming a people who will live like that with Him. This is why the scriptures say that we are being transformed into the likeness of His Son. Because Jesus Christ, being fully God, is also fully man. He's the only one. He's the only one who is fully man because He's not corrupt and fallen in sin. And so God is transforming us into His life. Not into His deity, but into His humanity. And if we want to know what true humanity is, it's Jesus Christ. We look at Him, and that is what God intended for humanity. And that is what we are being transformed into. So there's an obedience. There's a product. There's something that God is producing in the lives of those He saves by His grace through faith in His Son. And we're going to deal with that in John. And we're going to wrestle with that for ourselves. And we're going to have the hope that when I see where I do not add up, I do not despair, but I go back again to Christ. So we have a theological test, if you will, moral test. But then there's also a social test in 1 John. And that's the social test of love. That we are to love. Beloved, I'm writing you a new commandment. No new commandment, I'm sorry, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and the same is, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. The true social test is love. How we love our brothers and sisters. How we care for each other. How we care for the hurting and those who walk outside the door. I love when Paul talks about finally meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul had come and been on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ had come to him and changed his life. And he had went off for a time, for years, to study the Old Testament, to learn, to be grown, to be taught by Christ, the gospel. And before he was really going to go out and really hit the mission field, if you will, he went and met with the apostles in Jerusalem. And he went there to ensure that they were all on the same page as far as the gospel, that they agreed together on what Christianity is, what the gospel is. And of course, they were in perfect agreement, and they came together, and they were rejoicing in this agreement on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the apostles then knew that he was a man of God, that he was called by Jesus, and that he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles as they were an apostle to the Jews. And what's interesting to me is he says, they asked me, we agreed that I would go and be an apostle to the Gentiles, and they would stay in and be apostle to the Jews. But they asked me to remember one thing. And he says, they asked me to remember the poor. They asked me to remember the poor. And you know what Paul says? He says, which is what I intended to do. So right there in that passage, we get a glimpse of genuine Christian love. That first and foremost, that the apostles, all of them, agreed that the gospel ministry was all about Jesus Christ. It was all about taking the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to those, leading people to repent and believe and trust in Jesus. But it also produced naturally a care for other people. Not just a spoken care. Not just a pat on the back. But a love that was sacrificed for others. They assumed that it went hand in hand. Oh, we agree on the gospel. Make sure you live it out there. Make sure that you respond before people the same way that Christ responded to you. That you came to him in your absolute need. You came to him with nothing to offer. You had nothing that you could give him worthy of himself. Yet he loved you and provided for you. That's how we should go out into the world. And we're going to see this in this letter in 1 John. The theological test, who Christ is, what he has done, what he is doing. The moral test, are we grow in obedience? And the social test, are we growing in love for each other and for those outside these doors? So that's why I want us to study 1 John this fall. Still summer here. It's scripture. It's pastoral. It's practical. It's absolutely certain. And it provides the test of genuine faith. So I pray that we have a good journey through this letter. And I pray it's fruitful for you as we embark on this. And I ask, would you read it every day? Just for the next month. Read it. And I promise you, you'll be blessed. I promise you. There is a blessing when we devour the Word of God. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for today, Lord, and I pray that we have laid a foundation. I look forward to this study together, Lord, that we would grow more and more in the likeness of your Son, that we might bring you glory, that our joy might be complete, that our confidence would be unshaken, and that our lives would show the evidence of being made new by your glorious grace. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a wonderful song.